بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا محمد صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome to جزء 9 of our جزء a day that we're doing together, الحمد لله. And this جزء carries on from the story of سيدنا شعيب عليه الصلاة والسلام. If you remember, جزء it finished abruptly halfway through his story, so this juz is just carrying on from that story, and it starts with this idea of the mala. We've spoken about the mala. The mala comes up in nearly every story of the prophets that we've seen, and the mala is this sort of aristocratic, the powers that be, the movers and the shakers, alladhina istakbaru, who are incredibly arrogant, you know. And so they start to threaten Sayyidina Shu'aib alayhi salatu wasalam. And the story of Sayyidina Shu'aib alayhi salatu wasalam as a prophet is very much about financial dealings. It's about corruption in the economy. It's about, and it's very pertinent for two main reasons. Number one is that obviously this is being revealed to the people of Makkah Mukarramah, for whom this is an incredibly important thing, because they are a trade society. Yeah, this is their main way of making money, because they don't grow anything. And so Makkah Mukarramah, they really understood. They could really relate with the story of Sayyidina Shu'aib alayhi salatu wasalam. But also in the modern age, we live in a very strange economy. There's been attempts to try to demarcate what it is, to define it. Is it rentier capitalism? Is it techno-feudalism, as Yanis Varoufakis and others have used? And so these verses of Quran that speak about economic impropriety, economic oppression, making life very difficult for the poor and the impoverished, social mobility, but sort of not going up. Instead, it's all about the wealth going up and from the poor to the rich, and just sort of coalescing at the upper echelons of economic strength. This is something that this surah starts off with, this discussion of Sayyidina Shu'aib alayhi salatu wasalam. And ultimately, Sayyidina Shu'aib alayhi salatu wasalam, like the prophets who are mentioned in the stories before, was rejected. And then ultimately, his people are going to be punished. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says a very interesting phrase. This is in ayah 96. وَلَوْ أَنَّ أَهْلَ الْقُرَىٰ آمَنُوا وَاتَّقُوا لَفَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ بَرَكَاتٍ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَلَكِنْ كَذَّبُوا فَأَخَذْنَاهُمْ بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. That if the people of these localities had believed and had God consciousness, then we would have opened up for them all of the blessings of the heavens and the earth. Meaning that we would have given them wealth in a way. Maybe it wouldn't have been as one-sided and unequal and as oppressive as what they were perpetuating, but nevertheless there would have been an opening of the heavens for them. But they rejected this, so then we took them, we snatched them, we grabbed them because of what they used to do. And so this is incredible verses. Do they think that they are safe, that the punishment won't come to them while they are sleeping? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect. فَأَمِنُوا مَكْرَ اللَّهِ. Do they think that they are safe from the makr of Allah, the planning of Allah, the decision-making of Allah? Nobody is safe, except nobody feels themselves safe. This is what it is. Do they think they're safe? Nobody feels that they are safe from all of the punishments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, except the losing people, because they've been duped. It's all a delusion. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then there's this, these verses here, just after the story of Sayyidina Shu'aib alayhi salam, talk about the idea of the arc of history, you know, that you have to, if you disobey Allah, if you transgress his commands, then he's going to place seals on your heart, and you're going to be in a state of delusion. You're going to think that somehow you're in the good graces of God, but instead you're actually on a slippery slope to the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the story of Surah Al-A'raf, especially this final section that we're going to be, this section that we're starting with now, is a story of Sayyidina Musa and Fir'aun, and Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam and Bani Israel. And so we're going to go through this. This is why you have to read these surahs in translation, because you can't really summarize them. There's no like, there's a theme, there's a theme, there's a theme, there's a theme. Some of them are just going to be arcs of story. And so you just have to, we'll go through the story and pick up points. But sometimes some of these surahs, like Surah Yusuf, you can't sit there and say the theme. You can talk about the themes of Surah Yusuf, I guess, because there's different stages of story, isn't there? So we're going to have that here as well. So there's the beginning of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, the childhood, his time in Egypt, and then this, the liberation, and this and this and this. So we'll do it like that. But really, to catch the story, you have to sort of jump in the water and let it take you where it goes. But we have the story of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, and this is the oppression of Fir'aun upon the people of Musa, and Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam is sent as a prophet. And so it starts actually quite late on in the story, in this rendition of Surah Araf, and that's the nature of the stories of the prophets. They come in various different surahs. Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, the most oft mentioned prophet in the Quran, comes in many surahs of the Quran. And each time he comes, there's a point that's being trying to pinpoint it. There's a using, the utilization of the story for a greater moral purpose. And so here, Musa alayhi salam, it starts, he's already come, he's spoken to Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh says, if you have signs, then show me these signs. And Musa alayhi salam throws down the staff and it becomes a snake. And then he shows, he puts his hand in his armpit and it's glowing. And they say, this is magic. This has to be magic. And this is again, Pharaoh, you have to think about commonalities with the modern age. They had this group of people, the magicians, who would be the people who would have wool in front of people's eyes and convince them of the reality of the dunya, even though the dunya has no reality, and the reality of Pharaoh and his power. And so it's all bells and whistles, like the colonial regimes. They mention that the colonials used to be in India and they used to be a very minuscule proportion of the population, but they used to have big elephants and the big parades and ceremonies and titles and all of this hullabaloo. And so the people had this aura in their mind that we're in the midst of great power. And in actual fact, if they had really just pushed at certain points, I was reading about Tipu Sultan, there were times if he had just pushed a little further, not knowing, they weren't aware, they could have destroyed. It was a facade, it was a spider's web. It would have taken one just uniting but it was not to be. And there is a sophistication to that, of course. I'm not saying that the colonial regimes were just weak and facile entities, but I'm just saying that there is something to be said about this aura that they present, this psychological power, the soft power that we see still with American hegemony and other such things. Anyways, and so they say that these are magicians, they just want to expel you from your land. And so Pharaoh calls for the magicians, and they come. And they say, if we win, we're going to be rewarded. And ultimately, they throw down the staffs, they have their illusions, and say, the Musa, alayhi salatu wasalam, when his snake comes, it just engulfs everything. And at that point, they realize, uh-oh, this is the truth. They don't say, uh-oh, they're overjoyed. They fall down into sajda. Because they know the delusion. That's the crazy thing. You have to watch out. The people who leave the delusion, who are in the quote unquote matrix, when they come out, it's a whole another level of happiness. And they're the scariest people for the powers that be, because the moment they leave, they're scared they're going to take everybody with them. So what does Pharaoh say? This is all makr. لَأُقَطِّعَنَّ أَيْدِيَكُمْ. I'm going to punish you. I'm going to chop off your hands and your feet from opposite sides, and then I'm going to crucify all of you. And what do they say? Because now they've seen the reality. Once you see the reality, there's no return. Inna ila rabbina munqalibun. Then we go back to our Lord. And you're only punishing us because we believe in Allah and the signs that He brought. And then He will give us punishment and allow us to die as believers. And so, and so then there's an extended, after this, now there's an extended and more intensive persecution of the Bani Israel that he starts to, سَنُقَتِّلُ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ وَنَسْتَحْيِي نِسَاءَهُمْ وَإِنَّا فَوْقَهُمْ قَاهِرُونَ. And there's the oppression just increases. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect all Muslims under oppression. And at this point, because of the increase of oppression, this is like there's already this genocide, and now there's an intensification of the genocide of Bani Israel. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these verses, if we start on from 120 or 30, sorry, it's now the punishments that are going to come on Pharaoh. And so one by one he starts to feel these punishments of loss of wealth, of famine. And then the Quran, yes, here we are. The Tufan and the Jarad and the Qumal and the Dafadi and Dam, the blood, the frogs, the locusts, all of this very difficult weather, all of this starts to come. And every single time it comes, whenever the punishment comes, they say to Musa, pray to your Lord. If you remove this punishment, we'll believe in you and we'll send Bani Israel with you. Every time it goes, they just renege on their promises. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we gave them chance after chance after chance. Ultimately, we had to take our vengeance and we drowned all of them in the sea because they rejected our signs and they were neglectful of us. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we then inherited this to a people who were once weak upon the earth. And this is the Bani Israel. The Bani Israel are given incredible things. وَجَاوَزْنَا بِبَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ الْبَحْرَ. We moved across the sea with the children of Israel. And so now they have liberation, they have freedom, they have everything that they've never had before. What's their response? They see a man worshipping idols, they say, we want an idol. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَالَ أَغَيْرَ اللَّهِ أَبْغِيكُمْ إِلَهًا وَهُوَ فَضَّلُكُمْ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ. You seek a Lord other than God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He has given you preference over the cosmos. We saved you from Pharaoh. He was punishing you in this horrific way. He was killing your children. He was leaving alive your women. Allah knows best, you know, some ulama. I don't know. I've heard some say that there is an interpretation of this about sexual slavery, but Allah knows best. I haven't read this myself, but I heard some people mention this. But there is definitely, they're keeping alive the women, but for what purpose? Allah knows best. And then Musa alayhi salam, after this, he goes to receive the revelation. And so here we have Musa alayhi salatu wasalam goes to receive the revelation at the Mount Tur for 40 days, 30 nights, and then they increase it for 40. And there's something about 40, and there's something about 30, and there's something about 10. And all of these numbers have significance. And then Musa alayhi salam leaves Sayyidina Harun alayhi salam as his as his deputy, as his representative among the Bani Israel. And there he goes and speaks to his Lord, and the famous speaking and the revelation and the revelation or the tajalli of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon the mountain, because Musa wanted to see, and Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam falls unconscious. While this is all happening, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is praising Musa, you're a prophet. But while this is happening and the revelation is descending and they're getting revelation while the Torah is descending upon them and the tablets are coming, at that point, وَاتَّخَذَ قَوْمُ مُوسَى, this is ayah number 148. The people of Moses, they decide to take for themselves this calf to worship instead, made out of jewelry and gold and all of these things. And they start to worship this. And so he comes back, saying the Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, and he sees this transgression and he is incredibly angry. غَضْبَانَ أَسِفَ, anger just exuding. غَضْبَان, you see there's a level of emphasis, like Rahman, غَضْبَان, just intense eruption of anger. This is what you do after, this is how I leave you, this is how you respond to my leaving you. وَأَلْقَ الْأَلْوَاحِ, he dropped the tablets. وَأَخَذَ بِرَأْسِ أَخِيهِ, he grabbed the head of his brother and pulled him towards him. And his brother saying, my brother, you know, they weakened me and they would have killed me. So don't, and then Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam says a famous dua, because I have a younger brother, that they say if you have young siblings, you should recite this dua. قَالَ رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي وَلِيَخِي وَدْخِلْنَا فِي رَحْمَتِكَ وَأَنْتَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam says, O my Lord, forgive me and my brother, and enter us in your mercy, you are the most merciful. But the people who took the calf as a god, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's punishment is for them. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, he takes 70 of his people, this is an act of penitence, just to move forward, because this is, and so there's the story of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, and then there's a slight tangent that's taken, and there's never a tangent in the Quran, but there's a slight move away to talk about this verse, which I found very interesting. الَّذِينَ يَتَّبِعُونَ, speaking about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his mention. الَّذِينَ يَتَّبِعُونَ الرَّسُولَ النَّبِيَّ الْأُمِّيَّ الَّذِي يَجِدُونَهُ مَكْتُوبًا عِنْدَهُمْ فِي التَّوْرَاةِ وَالْإِنْجِيلِ. The Prophet of God sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is mentioned in the Torah and the Injil. This is a lesson, a message to the people of the Bani Israel and the Christians, that this is, he is your prophet. In spite of your denial of him, he is your prophet, because he's mentioned in your scriptures. You have to go find him, but he's there. Whether it's the Paraclete or whether it's in Deuteronomy or whatever else, and Ali Atai has some very good lectures and talks on this, you can find the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned in some of the great world scriptures. And Sheikh Hamza Yusuf makes the argument that even in like the Buddhist literature and the Hindu literature, there is something of the mention of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if those are religious traditions that were once Islam, then why is that so unbelievable? But obviously we're not perennialists and we deny perennialism as kufr. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks to the Messenger of God sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that tell the people that I am a prophet to you, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the dominion of the heavens and the earth. And then it moves back to the story of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wa sallam. And again, the gifts, that we gave them all of these incredible gifts. We gave them water, and they, each of them, each tribe had its own water, and we gave them clouds, and we descended food from the heavens, and they ate all of this. And you are not oppressing us, you are just oppressing yourselves by rejection. Because they kept saying, no, we want this instead. We want dal and we want this and that. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked them to do things, and they disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَأَسْفَرْسَلْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ رِجْزًا مِنَ السَّمَاءِ. This is the punishment that descended on them because of their oppression. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about, this is just like a very long diatribe against the Bani Israel and all their transgressions. وَاسْأَلْهُمْ عَنِ الْقَرْيَةِ الَّتِي كَانَتْ حَاضِرَةَ الْبَحْرِ. And it talks about how they denigrated the Sabbath, that they're not allowed. They have these very, many of them still follow this. You're not allowed to work, and you're not allowed to make phone calls. And I don't know, there's these very strict conditions they have for their Sabbath, the Saturday. They're not allowed to do any menial work, manual work and things like that. And so there was the story of the fish. And they decided that no, we're not going to, because the fish would sort of every single day of the week that when they would be allowed to fish, the fish wouldn't appear, and then suddenly on the Saturday, all the fish would come, as sort of mocking them, ha ha ha, you can't catch us. And then they engineered a scheme by which they had their traps and everything set, so that when the fish came on that Saturday, they would get caught. And Allah Subhanahu wa Taala is saying, these are your tricks to circumvent the commandments of Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. Circumvent. You don't want to face the test. You want to circumvent the test. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is incredibly displeased. And there were some people that told them not to do this. And so somebody said to them, why are you advising them? Allah will punish them anyways. Don't advise them. These people, this is a lesson, by the way, in, you know, because some people say, why are you telling people to do things? They're not going to listen anyways. And they're going to be destroyed, or they're going to have this significant punishment. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the response those people gave, the well-wishers of their community, ma'adhiratan ila rabbikum. It's just an excuse in front of your Lord, Jalla fil Ula. وَلَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَّقُونَ. And maybe they will be God conscious. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala carries on. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad. Let's move here. Ah, this verse. Okay, so we move to verse number 172, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the great Adamic covenant. There's going to be a lot of discussion on this idea of covenants here, about promises made. وَإِذْ أَخَذَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَنِي آدَمَ مِنْ ظُهُورِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ وَأَشْهَدَهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ. That when remember when we took from your Lord took from the children of Adam from their backs their lineage, and just all of the Adamic species was presented to Adam alayhi salatu to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the children of Adam, and they bore witness against themselves. They were asked, am I not your Lord? They said, yes, we bear witness to this. But on the day of judgment, they're going to say that they had no idea. And this is what's called, they call it Maqam-e Alast. You find a lot of Sufi literature and Sufi poetry. But there's like this idea that the soul has a memory of that meeting with its Lord and the promise it made. And so all the dunya is an attempt to find that promise once again. To sort of seek, where did that promise come from? What was that spiritual memory that I have engulfed within my sins and my desires and my material inclinations? How can I possibly find that promise once again and fulfill the covenant that I made once with my Lord, Jalla fil Ula? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, about people and their greed. And there's these examples of animals now. It's very interesting on these 176 onwards. They're like dogs. They're just panting and they're desiring. And if you leave them, they still want. May yahdi Allahu al-muhtadi. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the Jahannam and how it's going to be engulfed by so many people created for it. These are people with hearts that do not, this is a sign of the people of the fire, is that their hearts have no understanding and their eyes do not actually see and their ears do not really hear. They're like cattle, even more misguided than cattle. But then Allah says He has noble names. He has His beautiful names. Call Him by those names and leave those who do heresy by His names. They will be given what they deserve. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about istidraj, and this is another scary concept that's going to come up a few times in the next juz as well, that those that deny our signs, then we give them this extension of time. We give them this illusion that they are in a state of goodness from a place that they don't know. And we just, this time is given to them, and ultimately this is our planning and how we deal with them. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala snatches you suddenly. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for protection. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the Day of Judgment. And there's a discussion about the Day of Judgment. That they ask about the Day of Judgment. When is it? Only Allah knows when the Day of Judgment is. Even though that nobody knows the knowledge of the Day of Judgment. And the power, it all belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are verses of power. Nobody has any power to give you benefit or harm except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even this is talking to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That if I knew the unseen, I would be able to do all of these things. But I don't know. Nothing, no hardship would afflict me if I knew the unseen, but I don't know the unseen, except what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught me of the unseen. Okay, this is the dominant position of the mainstream ulama, even though there are a few, handful, very small amount of scholars who say that maybe he knew more than other people give him the mainstream scholars give him credit for, but the dominant position is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had as the most of the unseen that any contingent being would ever have. But ultimately there was that contingency limit that is just the nature of the fact that he's a created being sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about, you know, there's this Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammad. Ah, here we go. So this is where I wanted to get to. And so there's the discussion about people and how you engage with them, and about shirk. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the closing section of Surah Al-A'raf, before we get to Surah Al-Anfal, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about how you should have your relationship with Him and the Qur'an. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the Qur'an and how your relationship should be with the Qur'an, that this is revelation from your Lord, this is guidance, this is mercy for a people that believe. When the Qur'an is recited, listen to it very carefully and remain silent so that you may have the mercy engulf you as well. And remember your Lord in and of yourself, in quiet, in seclusion, and do not, in the morning and the evening, and don't be from those who are heedless. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the nature of dhikr, and that's where this surah ends, and that's the end of Surah Al-A'raf. The next surah is Surah Al-Anfal, and we'll start it today inshallah ta'ala. But Surah Al-Anfal is basically, I think the best way to talk about it is it's the surah of Badr, of what happens at Badr, and it's an aftermath of Badr and a reflection on Badr from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of this incredible battle when a small group of Muslims, 313, defeated 1,000 Qurayshi Meccans, and not just defeated them, absolutely decimated them, destroyed them. It was absolute carnage. That all of their leaders nearly were killed. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about Badr, and we'll just go through a few themes. And then tomorrow, because we're going to go into a lot more detail, because the rest of the surah talks about Badr too, we'll talk about it in a bit more detail. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the nature of booty, that booty belongs to Allah and His Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, about the nature of believers. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's the promise that Allah has promised you one of the two, that either the caravan of Abu Sufyan or victory over the army of Abu Jahl is promised to you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says you didn't want it to be the army. You wanted, because nobody wants to go to war, ideally. Nobody, well, there are people maybe who do want to go to war, but generally that's not ideal. Peace is always ideal in the Quran. We'll say that when we look at it tomorrow as well. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had His own intent, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted in that moment for truth to absolutely overpower evil, and for evil to truth to be ascertained and evil to be dissipated, to be invalidated, even if the transgressors dislike this. Okay, so it's not about them. And you saw help from your Lord, and Allah calls the angels. And we know the Badr, one of the most beautiful things about it is the descent of the angels that came down. They come down at Badr and Hunayn, and they only fight at Badr according to the scholars of Sirah. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes the Muslims to sleep, because you have to relax. This is the thing. You can't go running into a battle mind scattered and you're just going crazy and you have no control over yourself because it's all emotion. Allah put them to sleep to sort them, get them ready to rest, to recuperate, to be ready for the battle that was going to unfold, because you want to be a man in the battlefield, strategy, thinking, ready, calm, composed, not the man who's absolutely hyper and loses himself and ends up beating himself up more than he beats the enemy up. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put ru'ab in the hearts of the disbelievers, a theme that's going to come up again and again. There were people who moved away, cut themselves off from Allah and His Prophet. Whosoever does that, then there is immense transgression and punishment. And this is in reference to the hypocrites, and that they will have this incredible punishment. And then about people who turned back, who didn't fight. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ultimately, it's Allah who fights. It's Allah who does everything. وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ رَمَى. This is ayah number 17, that it's not you who threw, and is talking about, as far as I remember, the dust that the Prophet ﷺ threw into the eyes of the mushrikeen, and it blinded them, though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, you didn't throw when you threw, rather Allah threw. And so then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the victory that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that you have to be obedient to Allah and His Prophet and do not turn away from them. Do not be like those people who say they listen but they never listen. Don't be deaf, dumb and blind. And respond. There's this idea of unity. You have to obey the commander. The commander is the messenger of God sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You have to always obey the commander. So respond to Allah and His Prophet when they call you to that which brings you to life, because Islam is the religion of life in every single way. Fear of punishment that does not engulf just the oppressors from among you, but engulfs and know because it oppresses. When punishment comes, it doesn't discriminate. These are incredible verses. This is right at the end. We're coming to the end. This is again story surah. So you have to sort of, and it's different events being pinpointed within the Battle of Badr. So there's an overarching theme of Badr, but there's specific incidents being focused on. Remember when you were weak and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strengthened you with his victory, that you thought the people would come and engulf you and defeat you and snatch you. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you this mark. Do not be khana yakhunu. Don't be treacherous to Allah and His Prophet, and of your trusts whilst you are knowing everything that you have. These are fitan, this wealth that everything has, because if it distracts you from Allah, then it's not good for you. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad. Just to bring this to an end, then the Allah. So there's an incredible verse here where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah does not punish you as long as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as long as you are among them, Allah will not punish them. And Allah will not punish them as long as they seek forgiveness, which is just a beautiful power of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the purpose of the whole battle. لِيَمِيزَ اللَّهُ الْخَبِيثَ مِنَ الطَّيِّبِ وَيَجْعَلَ الْخَبِيثَ بَعْضَهُ عَلَى بَعْضٍ فَيَرْكُمَهُ جَمِيعًا فَيَجْعَلَهُ فِي جَهَنَّمَ وَلَيْكُمْ الْخَاسِرُونَ. That this is just to distinguish between the filth and the pure. And so this is the battle. This is why it's called Yawm al-Furqan, the day of distinguishing, when truth and falsehood are distinguished. And inshallah ta'ala we'll finish here, and because it's scattered, this end part, we'll pick it up properly tomorrow inshallah and go through some themes and ideas and discussions regards to the Battle of Badr. Main lessons today are Musa and Shu'aib alayhi salatu wasalam, the story of the prophets, the ingratitude of the Bani Israel, covenants that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken from mankind, and the Battle of Badr, and the beauty of war. But all these themes around the Battle of Badr. But tomorrow inshallah what we'll do is, before we start the tafsir of Surah Anfal, or going through some verses and sections, we'll have a little discussion on what actually happened at Badr and what was the significance of the Battle of Badr inshallah ta'ala, to put things into a bit more of context inshallah. Today's zooming in verse, it's just a very beautiful verse, actually quite scary as well, and it's a verse that speaks about the dangers of arrogance. سَأَصْرِفُ عَنْ آيَاتِيَ الَّذِينَ, that I will turn away from my signs. It's not the signs that turn away, it's you that are turned away. Those that are arrogant upon the earth without the right. When they see every sign, not just see one sign, they see all the signs. كُلَّ آيَةٍ, they don't believe in them. When they see the path of guidance, they don't take the path. When they see the path of misguidance, going the wrong way, they take that path. This is because they rejected our signs and were heedless of them. I remember Sheikh Buti, Allah Yarham, who used to talk about, there's sin that you do, but you feel bad about it. There's times you disobey Allah, you do wrong, but there's something in your heart that tells you, I'm guilty, I shouldn't have done this. The worst person is he who sins with arrogance. I do this because I have the right to do this. Nobody gets to tell me what to do. I'm in charge. I'm the man. I am, a'udhu billah, the God. So I will decide what's right for me. When a person does this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, then you're gone. I will divert you from everything. Let the signs come. They're all going to come. They're all in front of you. Everything is a sign. This is a sign. Everything you see in creation is a sign. Your parents are a sign. So you're a sign. Yourself, your existence, your being, your body, the cells, biology, everything. It's all there. But that you're going to be turned away from it, it's as if you can't see anything. And if you see the path of guidance, you're not going to take it. If you see the path of misguidance, you take that path. Why does this happen? It's because you rejected the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا, and you were heedless of them. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us people who recognize the signs as signs, and to make us people that He never turns away from His path, that He keeps us fixed on His path until our dying breath. Inshallah, subhanakallahumma bihamdika, wa nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.